worship as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are grateful, so very grateful, Lord, that you rose from the grave, that you defeated sin and its punishment of death, that you made a way for us to have victory over our sinful nature, over this body that we are temporarily in. Father, we thank you and praise you for the worship and the time of fellowship that we've had this morning. And Lord, I pray that we will continue that as we study your word. Father, your word is living and powerful, knows the thoughts and intents of our heart, Lord. And I pray that you would open our hearts and minds this morning and help us to be receptive to your Spirit's leading. Lord, help us to be surrendered to what you would have us do in our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The last several weeks we have been praying for revival. I pray and hope that you've been praying for revival in your own heart, because that's where it starts. We don't take this lightly. We seriously come to the Lord asking, seeking Him, and asking Him to reveal Himself to us, to bring revival in our hearts. And in week before last, we looked at our calling to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. I want to stop there just a minute. I know some of the people who have children may want to take their kids to the nursery, and that's fine. There's actually a radio in there that you can tune in if you want to listen to the sermon in the nursery. You may do that as well. We looked at this passage in Romans about offering our bodies as a living, holy, acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. And we should not be tarnished by the world. We should not be conformed or doing what the world does, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that we saturate our minds with the Word of God. And that brings renewal of our minds. And we're going to take another close look at an offering today, an offering that Jesus made with His own life, as He laid down His life for us. We'll be talking about, we're taking the Lord's Supper today in a little bit different way than we normally do. But we'll be talking about this and what we've gained through His death and resurrection. This is a very important meal, and it should bring revival in our hearts. It should challenge us. It should move us to obedience and thanksgiving. And today is actually going to be a day of examination, examining our own hearts. So in your minds, I want you to kind of go back to that night. The night when Jesus created this new meal with His disciples for us to take part in even today. This new covenant. The day had come to celebrate the Passover meal. A meal that helped them remember the day that God delivered His people out of Egypt. That dreadful night when God brought judgment on Egypt and killed the firstborn of everyone who had not covered their doorframe with the blood of the Lamb. He passed over every house that had put that blood on the doorpost. Each family sacrificed a lamb, and the blood of that lamb saved them from certain death. It was time for Jesus and His disciples to celebrate this wonderful Passover meal. In Luke 22, He told Peter and John, He says, I want you to go and I want you to make preparations for this meal. And so they told Jesus, they said, well, where do you want us to prepare the meal? And Jesus said, well, just go into the town and you're going to meet a man with a water jar. I want you to follow him to the house. When you get to the house, ask the master of the house, say, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where Jesus may celebrate the Passover with His disciples? He will show you a large upper room, and there I want you to make preparations for this meal. And so they went, and everything happened just as Jesus said it would. So that night, as they reclined at the table, here they are, Jesus with His disciples, they reclined at the table. And this reclining at the table, even that stood for something. It stood for freedom, because only a free man could recline at the table. On the table in front of them were two types of bitter herbs that represented the harsh reality of slavery and bondage, 400 years of slavery and bondage. There was a paste of fruit nuts that represented the mortar. And we had to make this mortar for the bricks for them to build their cities in Egypt. So that represented the mortar. There was also a boiled potato that was dipped in salt water to remember the tears that the Israelites shed while in slavery. Then there was the lamb. The lamb that they ate that represented the sacrifice. And the boiled egg and the unleavened bread that represented affliction. And finally the cup. The cup of wine that represented salvation. And so here they are partaking of this meal. And as they ate this Passover meal with Jesus, He was getting ready to change this meal forever. He was getting ready to do something different. He would take two of these elements and make a new meal based on His new covenant with us, a new covenant that He was establishing in His blood. And these two elements were from the Passover meal. They would the two elements that He took would be better understood the day after when He hung on that cross. They would understand why He took these two elements and made this new meal. Because on that cross, He became the Lamb of God who was sacrificed for the sins of the world. So He picked up this unleavened bread that represented affliction, and He gave thanks for it. He says, hey, this is My body that is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of Me. And then He took this cup and that reminded them of salvation from their bondage and slavery. And He gave thanks for that. And He said, this cup is poured out for you. It's the new covenant in My blood. Do this in remembrance. Take this. Drink this in remembrance of Me. And of course, at that moment, at that night, they couldn't quite grasp what this meal was going to really mean. But after the next day, they would. They would greatly understand the bread and the cup. Today we're going to be learning some lessons from the Corinthians and how they mistreated this wonderful, serious meal that the Lord had left us. We're going to look at four things that I want you to think about or remember every time you partake of this meal. Four things that are going to help prepare us to participate in this meal, that are going to help us glorify the Lord Jesus as we partake of. And I want us to turn, we have your Bibles with you. If you don't, there should be one in front of you there. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to read all the way from verses 17 through 34. We need to get an idea of what was going on with the Corinthian church. What was happening with them as they were taking of this very important meal. Look there at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 through 34. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when He was betrayed took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same way, also He took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." Wow. They have some issues going on in the Corinthian church. And the first thing we see there in verse 17 is that God is not pleased with the Corinthians. Paul is not pleased. He doesn't commend them for what they're doing. Yes, they're taking of the Lord's Supper, having communion. But there's some issues going on there. He says in verse 18, first of all, there are divisions among you. And then in verse 19, he says, well, the only good thing that's going to come of that is that it's going to show who's really a follower of Christ and who isn't. Who's genuine among you. He tells them that when they come together, they're mistreating the eating of this Lord's Supper. They're partaking of this Lord's Supper. Now, in the early church, it had become a regular habit for believers to come together and eat together. They had meals together. It was part of their fellowship together. We see it in Acts 2, right after the church was born, when the Holy Spirit came and 3,000 people were saved. It gives a description of the church there. They're eating together in homes and different places. I mean, they're having great fellowship. And they called this the Agape Feast or Love Feast. Rich and poor came together, united in Christ, and they ate meals. They ate together and had wonderful fellowship. Well, things had kind of gotten out of hand. The rich Corinthians would bring their own lavish food and sit with their own people and eat their delicacies while the poor sat in their groups and went hungry. Now, how did this affect the Lord's Supper meal? Well, the rich didn't take it seriously because they were more concerned about the food they had brought and prepared and ate. And the poor were starving, and so they took the meal for food. We're hungry. Here's more of that bread. More of that wine. They had forgotten what the meal stood for and how serious it was. Paul says in verse 22 and in 34, he says that if they were hungry, then they should eat at home before they come to partake of the Lord's Supper, because they had forgotten what it was about. Now, because they were not taking the Lord's Supper seriously, it had brought judgment on themselves, as it says in verse 29 and 30. This is something to look at. There's only one other time, and that's in, I think, Acts chapter 5, where Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Lord and dropped dead from discipline, judgment. And now again, we see this. Some were ill, some were sick, and it says some have died. Wow. What kind of judgment from the Lord in the New Testament church? This must be very important if the Lord would bring this kind of judgment to wake the church up and say, hey, this is serious. The reason you're sick, or the reason you're ill, or the reason you're dying is because you're not taking of this meal in an important manner. He says this is actually not just judgment, this is discipline from the Lord, he says. That brings us to verse 28, where he says, first examine yourselves, then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Examine. Look closely at your inner spiritual being, your inner spiritual person. Examine what's truly in your heart, as the Word says. Look in your heart. By the way, that is one of the most important steps in God bringing revival in our hearts. That time of examination, of acknowledging that, hey, I do have sin. I'm not a holy, acceptable sacrifice as I should. Lord, I repent. Has to be this examination. And here he's asking us, I want you to examine your hearts before you take of this meal. We're going to look at four things here. This is going to help us examine ourselves before taking this meal. Four things that I want you to remember every time you take of this meal. First is, we must look back and remember the sacrifice of Christ. This meal is a meal of remembrance. Jesus told us, do this in remembrance of me. So let's think back to what Christ did for us on the cross. God being perfectly holy, righteous, and we being sinners are separated from Him. Our relationship has been broken by our sin, and there's nothing that we can do in our own strength to reconcile that relationship. There are no good deeds that you can do. There's no good works that you can perform. You can't be good enough to overcome your sin. Your judgment, our judgment, is certain death. Separation from God in a place we call hell, created for Satan and his demons. That's our judgment. But God, filled with love and mercy, had compassion on us, and he came to the earth himself. He didn't want us to be condemned. He didn't want us to be children of his wrath. He wanted us to be his children, and he be our father, and we have this personal relationship with him forever. And so he came himself. Jesus was born as a baby, born of a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit. He had lived a perfect life without sin. He taught God's truth, had power over everything. And he was betrayed by his own people. And the Romans crucified him on that cross. On that cross, he offered his body as a sacrifice for our sin. He took our punishment of death on himself. He became the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He died, was placed in the tomb, and then 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He defeated sin and its punishment of death. He made a way to offer us. He lives to offer us forgiveness of sin and eternal life in heaven with him. If, comes down to this big if we believe in who he is and what he did for us, if we believe he rose from the grave, if we will repent of our sin, turn away from it, and surrender our lives to him so that he is Lord of our lives. Not just something we add in, not just an occasional thought, not just a person or someone that we seek when we need help. He's God. He's Lord. We now live according to his ways and not the world's ways, not our own desires, his desire. If you do that, he says he will give you eternal life. He will forgive all your sin. Doesn't matter what you've done. He will forgive all of it. He will cleanse you of all sin, make you righteous before him. You will be his child, adopted into his family, and he will give you eternal life. That is what we're celebrating. When we take of this meal, that is what we're celebrating. Eternal life, life in Christ. This is why communion is only for followers of Christ. Because only a follower of Christ can look back and remember what Christ did for them. Because only they have received this free gift from God. This free gift of life and forgiveness. Only followers of Christ are children of God. Only we can partake of this meal and look back and remember. And when we look back and remember, we remember what he did with his body, how he sacrificed himself for us, how he took our place on the cross. We remember his blood that was shed for the forgiveness of sin. God says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. The red bread represents his body that was broken for us, beaten, tortured. Crown of thorn was put in his head. He was beat with a cane. Then he was nailed to the cross. Through his hands and his feet. An innocent man. The God who spoke and all things were created was hanging on that cross for us in our place. He was being sacrificed. He was being broken. And that bread represents his body that was broken for us. The cup represents his blood that was coming out of his hands and his feet. And out of all the scars and the beating, he was bleeding for us. He was that perfect Lamb of God. Once and for all, the final sacrifice on that cross when he died, he said, "It is finished. It's over. It's done." The final blood sacrifice for our sin was given. And so when we partake of this meal, we must remember, truly remember, think about what Christ did for you by sacrificing his body and shedding his blood. Think about his death and resurrection. Our whole Christian faith centers on his death and resurrection because without it, there's nothing for us. There's no hope for mankind. And we have this wonderful opportunity that the world doesn't have. We're children of God. We get to partake of this wonderful meal that helps us remember and look back to what Christ did for us. What He did for the world. But not only do we look back and remember, we need to look in. Here comes the important, one of the most important parts of this. This is what was going on at Corinthians. We need to look in and examine our hearts for sin. That's what he says there in verse 28. We need to examine our hearts. Ask God to search your heart and reveal any unconfessed sin that needs to be repented of. This is so important. And we clearly see the warning there in verse 27 about the judgment we may bring on ourselves if taken in an unworthy manner. We'll say, well, no, God doesn't do that anymore, right? He does say that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I dare to say that God doesn't bring discipline on us when we take of this meal in an unworthy manner. Just like the Corinthians, we become religious detectives, though. We love to examine everyone else's sin, but not our own. It's easy, right? Just to look at someone else and point out their sin and not our own. It kind of builds us up and makes us feel better. At least I'm not like so-and-so. Or I don't live like that person. We need to stop. Stop looking at the sin of other people and look at our own sin. That's when revival starts. Take some time before you eat this meal and take a good look at your inner spiritual person. See if there is any sin that needs to be confessed and repented of. Anything you're holding on to. Look at sin for what it is. Think about it. Sin is a killer. A mass murderer. It condemns people to everlasting hell. It is the root of so much evil and corruption on the earth. It hinders our fellowship with our Heavenly Father. It nailed Jesus to the cross. Sin is a terrible thing. How dare we entertain it? Don't allow it to ruin your life. The Lord has given you freedom over the power of your sinful flesh. We're no longer slaves to sin, He says, but slaves to righteousness, indwelled and empowered by this Holy Spirit. In Christ, we have victory over our sinful nature. We don't have to be controlled and led by it any longer. Christ has given us freedom. He paid the price on the cross. Not only do we look back and remember the sacrifice of Christ, not only do we look in and examine our hearts for sin, we must also look around. Look around at the body and reconcile with each other. Look around at the body and reconcile with each other. The Corinthian church in verse 18, he says, was full of divisions. Full of division. We must look around at our brothers and sisters and discern whether we have sinned against someone else. If you have sinned against your brother and sister, go to that person and reconcile before you partake of this meal. If there's any unforgiveness in your heart, any bitterness, any wrong thoughts about someone else in the body, you need to repent of it before you take of this meal. Get rid of it. Examine your relationship with the body of Christ and repent and maintain the unity that's in the body of Christ. Ephesians 4 tells us, maintain, eagerly seek to maintain the unity in the body. So we've got to get rid of any of those things. The Lord's Supper is a family meal. And our Father desires His children to love one another and care for one another. If you look back to John 17, and we went through this not too long ago, and we look at His prayer for us. What was He praying? He was praying for a oneness, not just any oneness. He said, I want them to be one as the Father and me are one. There's no greater oneness than the Father, God the Father and God the Son. There's just no greater oneness than that. He wants us to be unified and be one. At all cost, we must eradicate divisions. We must reconcile with one another. So before we take this meal, take time to examine your relationship with the body. So not only do we look back and remember His sacrifice, not only do we look in and examine our hearts for sin, not only do we look around at the body and then reconcile with each other, lastly, we must look ahead. look ahead to the coming of Christ and proclaim the gospel. Verse 26 says, as we observe this meal, waiting for His return, we are proclaiming the Lord's death. Now, what are we saying when we proclaim the Lord's death? Well, we're talking about His crucifixion. We're talking about His resurrection. We're proclaiming what Jesus did on the cross. We're proclaiming the good news about Jesus. This whole meal is about the gospel. We look ahead with hope and excitement to the coming of Jesus, and we also proclaim the gospel every chance we get. This would be a time to reflect on the hope that you have in Christ. Reflect on that. Because of what He did, His body sacrificed, His blood shed, because He stepped into your life and He drew you to Himself and He saved you, now you have this hope. And it overshadows all the chaos in this world, all the struggles in your life. It overshadows it all. We have this glorious future in heaven with God in His presence. Paul says, the suffering of this present time, it's not even worth comparing to the glories of heaven. And so this meal reminds us of the hope of Jesus' return. He's going to come home. He's going to come back and He's going to take us home to be with Him. He said He's preparing a place for you. He's going to come back. He's going to take you to be where He is. So it's a time that we reflect on our hope. It's also a time we reflect on those who don't know Christ, those who don't have this hope. And we seek, prayerfully seek, to share the gospel with them. Christ is coming back to the earth. And when He comes this time, He's bringing with Him the final judgment and the end of all things. We will be with Him forever, and this is possible because of what He did on the cross for us. Only in Christ do we have eternal life. But we need to take time to reflect on the rest of the world, on our responsibility to share this good news with others. I mean, should we keep this eternal life to ourselves? Should we be the only ones? As we wait for Christ, which could happen at any time, we need to proclaim the good news about Jesus. Proclaim the Lord's death. Now, as we look at these things that we need to examine and reflect on, do you see how this meal should have, you see the effect that this meal should have on us? As it start to come into focus, as we examine ourselves and partake of this meal, there should be revival going on in our hearts. There should be a renewal of our minds as we take our minds to a new place, a new perspective, God's perspective. To look at things through the Bible should give us renewal of our minds. There should be revival happening. But we're taking time to look back and remember what Jesus did on the cross. Our hearts should be overwhelmed with thanksgiving, overwhelmed with praise. Without Him, our eternity lies in hell. So therefore, there's great thanksgiving. We're looking in and we're examining our hearts. We're repenting of any sin that we have committed, making sure that nothing hinders our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Which one of us wants God to bring this unwanted discipline into our lives like He did the Corinthians? There's enough evil in this world. We are already sin-tarnished. We are already broken and repaired and restored by God. We don't need extra discipline, any more discipline than we already get from the Lord. We need to take this meal seriously. As we're looking around at the body, reconciling with our brothers and sisters, making sure that we have not sinned against someone else, making sure that we maintain the unity in the body. And then we're looking ahead. We're turning our focus to the coming of Jesus and our hope in heaven, being reminded of the responsibility we have to proclaim the gospel, being reminded that our days are short, time is limited. We're just here momentarily. It is but like a breath, like dust in the wind. We only have a short time to proclaim the gospel. Do you see the importance of this meal? It keeps the church focused on the main thing: Christ, His death and resurrection, salvation to all mankind, Him being glorified in all the earth, It is not a religious activity. Jesus had a great purpose in mind when he gave us, when he left us this meal to take in his remembrance. So as the worship team comes, I want you to take it seriously, and I want you to examine yourselves before you eat of this meal. I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to bring revival in your heart and mind. Allow the Holy Spirit to move you to a place of repentance, acknowledging that you do have sin, repenting of it, and walking in obedience. We're going to take of this meal a little different than normal. This last song is our song of invitation. It's a time for us to examine. To examine our hearts, look back and remember. Look in, examine our hearts, look around, examine your heart, and then look ahead. Remember, reflect on your hope, your responsibility to share the gospel. It's a time for examination. And after I come back up with the song, I'm going to give you instructions for how we're going to take this meal during another song. And so just now, I pray that you just close your eyes, bow your heads, and just take this time to examine. This is our time of examination as we sing this song.